There was somebody else on the schedule. It's not. That's all right. I didn't get the correction. That's okay. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. One other announcement. Some people have asked me, and I certainly encourage you to make use of some kind of plan in reading through the Bible during the year. And I put out a couple different Bible reading schedules on the back table there. Please take one of those if that's a help to you. Of course, in our computer-driven age, you can go online and find all kinds of different formats of that if you want to grab a different one, or I'm sure there's an app for that, reading through your Bible in a year and that kind of thing. So I encourage you to definitely make the Bible a part of your new year, and at least trying to get through it one time in the year. I think that's a great goal for a Christian, and even more than that, of course, is better. But we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read the entire chapter for our text and then get into our message this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to be here today. Thank you for your word and your power and your truth. We thank you for your great plan of redemption, Lord. And I thank you for this time of year as we consider the close of one year and entering into another. Help us to do that wisely and with an open heart to your working in our lives. And I pray you'd bless the coming year, if it be your will that you tarry your coming. And may your will be done in all things. Bless the service today. If anyone here is unsaved, may they find salvation. And whatever needs and burdens your people have brought, Lord, may you find them and meet them and just bless them in every way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas, of course, is a wonderful time. I trust you had a great celebration with your family. It was neat to have a Christmas Eve service here and think about the Lord and all that he means to us in that time of year. And I hope even in your time with your family, as we mentioned, you made a special effort at least to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the true meaning of the season, which is so lost in our culture today and caught up in the buying and selling and all those things and the secular traditions. It's a great holiday, and you don't have to practice it. You're not bound to do so, but it's great because it gives us an opportunity, again, to think about Christ, and thinking about Christ is never, ever a waste of time. Amen. Thinking on Jesus is always, always profitable. It's something the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us to meditate. I know that we kind of get afraid of that word to think of the Eastern mysticism and all the goofiness that gets associated with it. We're told to just meditate, focus on the Lord, think on Him. Direct your mind intentionally towards something is what meditate means. And we're to meditate on the Lord Jesus and think on Him and consider Him. It's always profitable to do that. You can't, and we mention this often when we have the Lord's Supper, you can't think of the Lord Jesus Christ and not be moved. You can't be indifferent towards Jesus. You can't be indifferent towards someone who came to this earth and claimed to be God. You either have to be offended by that or accept it. And if you accept it, you can't help but be moved by the fact that your God came to you and did all the things that are recorded in Scripture. He lived like us. He took our sins and our iniquities. He bore our burdens, and He died on the cross for our sins. You can't think that the one I believe is my God, the Creator of all things, did that for me out of His love and not be moved by that. It's just impossible. I don't believe it. So it's always profitable to think about Him. That's, of course, why the devil tries so desperately to dumb down Christ into something less than He is. Well, just a teacher or just a man. No, he was God, and He claimed to be God, and He did all kinds of stuff that looked like God on earth. He healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out demons, and there was no denying who He was. Again, remember, even those who hated Him and wanted Him crucified couldn't deny who He was. What were their best accusations? Well, He's the friend of sinners. And He claims to be the Son of God. He is. There was no accusation they could bring against Him that would stick. So it's always profitable to think about Him. And even in a deeper sense than we could explain from our reaction to thinking about who He is, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the power of God. He's our wisdom, our sanctification. He's everything to us. And you can't dwell with Him and think on Him and not have Him change you. Not have Him influence. We're to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean physically feeding through Lord's Supper, communion, whatever people call that, and they kind of distort that doctrine. But we're to feed on His words, on who He is. How do we do that? It's spiritually, by meditating, thinking on Him. So as you think on Christ, you're actually feeding on Him and growing in Him. And we're told to do that in the Scriptures. So we have this time of year when we focus on Christ, and we've done that and had this holiday of Christmas and spent time doing that, I trust. Now a lot of us have some time off here in the transition to the new year. It's some not. I'm sure you're back to work already and that kind of thing. But I think it would be foolish for us to not try to take advantage of this unique time of year that we're in. This time between Christmas and New Year. You spent a whole lot of time focusing on Christ, thinking about Him. That must have moved you. That must have at least tuned you up a little bit spiritually. I don't know how you can go through the Christmas season and be just not excited about the Lord or who He is or what He's doing. And now we have this transition where we end one year and begin anew. What a great opportunity. Again, you're not bound by anything to do it, but what a great opportunity to take what we've just been through and now make it profitable, make it practical, put some application to it that will guide us into the coming new year. It's a time to break away from the usual routines. So important to do that. That's why we send kids to camp. That's why there's snow camp in the winter and summer camp in the summer. It gives a chance to get out of the normal routines and get in a little different environment and challenge the kids with things they don't usually face. And they don't usually have preaching several times a day. And they don't usually have a structured Christian environment for a couple days in a row. Camp's a great time to do that. If that's good for kids, as adults, we kind of need it too. Maybe we can't do the summer camp or the winter camp thing. Maybe some of us would like to just go sledding for a couple days or whatever, or do the things they get to do. But as much as we can, we should break ourselves out of our routines, out of the normal, out of what we're just habitually doing, and say, how can I use this time profitably to change my life for the better? And I want to challenge you with some of those ideas here this morning. New Year's, we know, is traditionally a time for two things. Number one is evaluations, and number two is goal setting. One of my things I like, I've shared many times, probably every year, I like the year in review kind of things. I've not been kept up with my reading, but I got a backlog of year in review stories I want to go through and read, and just going over the news events of the past year and these things of the past year, even from missionaries, hearing their review of their year and what they did in their ministries and what went on, and I always enjoy that, looking back and evaluating what's happened. The Bible tells us many times we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves, search out our lives, and make sure we're on the right path, make sure we're getting what we can out of our lives. You know, it's very easy to deceive ourselves. It's very easy to convince ourselves, I'm okay, I'm good, no, I don't have any problems. But you need those times of honest, biblical, and that's the key that takes away all the self-deception, biblical self-examination. You know, I shared with my Sunday school class even this morning, I think it's a great point for us, you know. Most of us know we should read the Bible, we know that. And most of us say, oh yeah, I read my Bible. But this is a great time, you get to mark the end of the year, and you know if you have any kind of systematic Bible reading, how much you read this past year. We always, oh yeah, I read my Bible, but now, okay, check over the last 365 days. Did you make it through that schedule? How many of those Bible reading schedules from last year got tucked in the drawer halfway through the year, and you meant to do it, but if you do the examination, you really didn't. You know, I'm not trying to be mean or ugly this morning, but if you go to your job and your boss says, hey, your work's not done, I say, well, I meant to do it. That's not good enough. That's not going to keep the paychecks coming. That's not going to keep you in good standing. A lot of us need to go back and analyze the year and say, you know, wow, I kind of got off track this year. I find even more than just once a year, weekly, I have to check out my time. And there's so much, you know, trying to be a father and try to do my job as I should and be the husband that I should. There's so many things I don't have time to do and I can't get done. And I have to look at each week and say, man, I didn't do some things I should have done. What did I do wrong? And almost weekly in my life, I find I did some stuff that wasn't as important as the things that were left undone. I had to change a lot how I use the computer this year. I know I'm the only one, but I can get totally wrapped up in that thing. And you're connected to the whole world. You can read stories about all kinds of parts of the world and things that mean nothing in your life while your kids are sitting there not being fathered like they should be. Or your work's sitting there not getting done like it should be done. And it's really quiet. And I'm sorry I exposed my fault to you, and none of you deal with that. And we need to examine ourselves. How much Bible did you read last year? It's a measurable quantity. We just chunked off 365 days. You have some idea of how much you read. If you don't keep a rigid schedule, don't deceive yourself about it. Be honest. Examine yourself. What was your prayer life like this past year? And again, prayer is more than just minutes or measurable quantities, but what was it like this year? Was it a healthy prayer life? Was it not so much? What was your witnessing like? And there's just so many ways we need to examine ourselves to review our year. So much gets forgotten in the busyness of life. We need that time of self-examination. So we examine the past year, think about it, seek an answer. But not only is it about time of looking back, it's a time again of looking forward to a new year. We're all probably familiar with the idea of New Year's resolutions, right? And we all make fun of the fact that people make them and break them 2 or 3 weeks later, right? Everybody's on a diet January 1st through 8th or so, and after that, it's back to donuts and everything else and potato chips and the diet, the exercise equipment bought for Christmas gathers dust in the basement and that kind of thing. But we constantly need to be seeking to improve. As much as that's a joke in the world and nobody sticks with their resolutions we say or this kind of thing, the Bible tells us to be growing, to be maturing in Christ, does it not? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we're to continue, we're to abound, we're to go forward. And we need a periodic reminding, we might use the word revival, of ourselves, of our spirit. Stir up the gift that is in you by way of remembrance. We're to think on things, to consider things, to make new resolutions, if you will. Now, we need that. God made us that way. We need to be reminded. We need to be revived. We need to get back on track when we drift off track. But there's a second aspect of this, and really why the world fails in most of their resolutions, and we have something they don't have, is that in Christ, we are given a new nature. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you realize you were a sinner, repented of your sins, and ask Him to forgive you. He promises He did that when you ask for forgiveness, but also He gives you a new nature. His Spirit comes inside of you and changes who you are on the inside. Now there's two of you. There's flesh and spirit, and there's a battle between them, and that's the story of the Christian life. But as a Christian, my inside is different now. My nature is different. So when I go through my life and say, man, I didn't read my Bible enough this year, I didn't pray enough, I need to shape up some things this year, I'm going to make some things different. It's not just me trying to change myself. It's me saying, you know, there's a better me inside of me, I just need to get it out. I just need to get this flesh more out of the way so the spirit that is in me can do what it wants to do. 2 Peter 2:22 speaks of people in sin, says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And I know those aren't pretty pictures, but it's a very important point about human nature. That's the story of why everybody jokes about their New Year's resolutions not being fixed or not working. Because they're the same person. They look at themselves, say, I need to be in better shape, I need to be healthier, I need to get it, do whatever, and they go on and they don't do it. Why? Because they're the same person. Nothing changed inside. They're the same person that made the decisions in the first place to get them where they are. They're not any different on January 1st or 2nd or 3rd. They're the same person, the same nature. But again, in Christ, we have a new nature. I can look at my past life and say, man, there's a lot of mess, there's a lot of problems, there's a lot of bad stuff, and it's all the flesh. And I can not try to reform the flesh. If I do that, I'll be just like the world. And I'll try and I'll fail, and I'll try and I'll fail, and I'll be right where I've always stuck at. But if again I say that flesh is rotten, I need to get rid of it and mortify the deeds of the flesh, the Bible says. Just put it to death. Don't fool with it. So the Spirit can live in me. I can have a victory. I can have a success that the world without Christ cannot have. So again, if you put these two ideas together, Christmas, where we think about Christ and what he's done for us, the new year, when we consider our lives and look to the future, I think it's a very powerful combination, and one we can use very profitably if we do so wisely. Now, a couple things I want to share here this morning. The Christmas story, we know, is about redemption. Why was it big news that Jesus was born? Because he was the Savior of mankind. Man had been shackled in the bondage of sin, was damned by his sin, but Jesus Christ came to remove, to destroy the curse of sin, to save man from those sins, to redeem mankind. Like we said on our Christmas Eve service, I don't know how you can approach life, past, present, or future, without Christ and have any hope at all. I don't know how you can do it and just not be in total despair. It's hard to not despair of the world, even with Christ that we live in. Just there's so much wrong and broken and sadness and misery. Without him, I don't know how you can make it. But with him, again, everything is new. Everything is different. Everything is changed. That's what redemption does. And redemption should be then our guide as we look to the changing of the year. I want to talk a few things about redemption. Redemption allows us to face the past. Right, it's a new year. We got to look back at that past year, and a lot of us will again find some ugliness and things we'd rather not see in our lives. Now, the secular way to deal with that is either to ignore it or to put it aside or not think about it or not focus on it. But the fact is, it's still there. It doesn't go away. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." That's all this world tries to do, just like Adam and Eve in the garden got their fig leaves, tried to hide their sin. It's in our sinful nature. Try to hide it, cover who we are, put on a facade, convince everybody else, I'm okay, you're okay, and it's nothing changes on the inside. Redemption allows us to face the past and also to make it profitable. You might have picked out in our text, I know we read a long, long section of Scripture, and I'm going to leave some of that for future study, but several words in that chapter we read, the word redemption appears. Redemption. And that's going to be our focus here as we finish up this morning. We won't be here too much longer, I promise. But I want you to think with me about the idea of redemption. What does redemption mean? Redemption, in a very simple definition, and you could do a deeper study, I'm sure, it simply means to buy something back. I had lost it. It wasn't mine anymore. It was taken away from me, but I bought it back. I redeemed it unto myself. Maybe I got in trouble, had to sell a piece of land, I thought it would go in Bible times, and I can't, it's not my land anymore, somebody else has it, but I want to get my land back, and I can redeem it with there's structures in the Jewish law, and we're not going to go through all the details, but I could redeem that land, I could pay it for it, and get it back, and it'd be my land again. I bought it back, so it would be mine. To redeem something, to buy it back, something that was lost. The prodigal son is maybe one of the greatest examples of redemption in the Scriptures, I think. You know the story, a wealthy man had two sons, and one of the sons said, I want my part of the inheritance, I want what's mine, I'm going to go out and do my own thing and live my own life. Father, reluctantly probably, gave it to him, said, very well, here you go. And he went off, and he did his own thing, and he lived his own life, and he, surprise, surprise, ended up in a mess. He spent all his money in probably a very short period of riotous living, and he ended up in a hog pen. Feeding hogs, which is an unclean, disgraceful job for a Jewish person to do. And worse than just having to do a bad job, the job was so lousy paying, he didn't have enough money to even eat. And all he got out of the job was he got to eat the stuff the pigs were eating. The slop, the leftovers, the refuse. And as he's sitting there picking out the best of the hog slop for himself, the Bible says he came to himself. He changed his mind. He repented. He said, you know what, I've been totally wrong. I'm a fool. I've wrecked my life. I've ruined my life. My father was right all along. And my father has servants in his house that are treated better than I am. And I don't have the right to be his son anymore. I've been a disgrace and I've disgraced his name and I've lost all that. But I'll just go and be a servant there. I'd rather be a servant in my father's house than sit here in this hog pen. So he went to his father's house to apply for servantship. But his father saw him coming a great way off, and he ran out to meet him. And he didn't say, we can make room and we can find a place for you sweeping floors or something. He said, my son has come home. My son has returned unto me. Kill the fatted calf, clean him up, put some clothes on him, put a ring on his finger. My son that was dead unto me is home again. My family has been redeemed, bought back, put together again. And I have my son back with me. It's a story of redemption. Now, the father didn't need another hand around the farm. We get the impression he was a pretty wealthy man. And I get the impression his son was a lazy bum even before he left. So I don't think the farm was hurting from the loss of the son. I don't think the father had any lack of relationships. He still had another son at home. He probably had other family there with him. He had a lot of servants, a lot of people around him. I don't think he had to be a lonely man. He wasn't there all by himself, missing the son and didn't have anybody to talk to. That wasn't really the case. But what was special about the story is he got back the one that he had lost. See, that's redemption. Not just that I have a friend now, not just that I have a son, not just that I have someone to help me on the farm now, but I got back the thing that was lost to me. Now, we could say that time he spent in the far country, the riotous living, and the time in the hog pen was a waste. Right? He wasted his time. He wasn't with his father, and that time was lost. But was it really? It would have been if the son had never come home. It would have been if the relationship had never been put back together. But redemption is so awesome. Redemption makes it so even that time he spent away was profitable. It was good. It was good for the son. It was good for the father. It was good for the whole family. Wait a minute. How can sin be good? We'll get to that. Short answer, our God's amazing. Our God can turn bad into good. I'm reading a little bit into the story here, and you have to forgive me, but I think you'd agree with me. Again, that son before he left was not much of a son. He was not a hard worker. He didn't care much about the family. He was only focused on himself. When he came back, he was a different man, was he not? He was changed. He was transformed. And I think, the Bible doesn't spell it out all completely, but I think you can easily say that father had a better relationship with his son after the time in the far country than he did before. And not just a little better, I mean totally transformed. That time away in sin, in the hog pen, did more for that kid than any amount of reform school ever could have done for him. It changed him the way nothing else could have done. It was bad, it was horrible, it was painful, it was hard on everybody. But in the end, it worked out to be good. Not just a little good, really good. It did something we couldn't even have imagined before. That's an amazing story. That is the story of redemption, where that which was lost has now been purchased back and not only gotten back, but made profitable again. That's that idea of buying something back. That's a great story, and it touches our hearts even to hear about it. Probably a lot of us can relate to it in different family situations. Regardless of your family situation, regardless if you have children or not, that's us. Our God chose to redeem us. The story of redemption, if you know Christ as your Savior, is your story. We have been redeemed. Again, you read our text, you'll find that word appearing several times. Redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this idea. God chose to redeem us when we were lost in our sin, not simply to remake us. To understand, he could have done that. A lot of people wonder, why didn't God do that? And I hope you'll see by the end of the story. You see, God today, even now, could take me and wipe me out of existence. Just, no more you. I'm done with you. Disappear, whatever. And take the dust of the ground and make another me. Could be exactly like me. I don't know why you do that again. Exactly like me. Look the same, talk the same, same intellect, same mind, same body, same spiritual quality, everything about it, except not tainted by sin. God could make a perfect version of me right now that fast. Wouldn't be hard for him at all. He didn't struggle at all when he made Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And for that matter, he could take every one of us and just say, forget it, squish, you're all gone, do it over, I'll make the same people, I'll just make them perfect without their sin nature. Don't some of us wonder, haven't people ask you sometimes, why doesn't God just do that? Why doesn't God just make us perfect? Why doesn't God? Because God chose not to do that. He chose instead to redeem us. To redeem us. Now, go here in your mind with me, try to figure this riddle out. Does that mean then that God settled for second best? Right? God could have squashed the world and made new copies of everybody that were perfect and without sin. We'd have a sin-free world right now. And most people say, yeah, why doesn't he do that? Why didn't he do that? Well, number one, we wouldn't exist because we'd be gone because we're the sinful version. So I'm kind of glad he didn't. But I would submit to you, God didn't settle for second best. Read your Bible and learn about God. God never settles for second best. God never says, oh, well, I meant that to be better, but I'll take what I get. I say that a lot, right? You ever build something or make something, you have visions of how it's going to be, and it turns out not quite so well. Oh, well, good enough, right? My new motto in home improvement is good enough till the rapture comes. You know, it doesn't have to last very long, doesn't have to be very nice. Lord's coming soon, and good enough for now. God doesn't work like that. God never does good enough. God never says, I'll just settle for that. So what is God thinking? What is God doing when he sees these people falling into sin? I could just squash them and remake them and start over with sinless people. But instead, I'm going to take those sinners and I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to redeem them. God is not settling for second best. I want you to read over Ephesians 1 thoroughly, not right now, but make a note, maybe this afternoon, maybe tonight, maybe when you have some time this week. And you'll get the idea, just the general, there's a lot of good stuff in there to pick out individually, but the general tenor of the chapter, as it's talking over and over again about redemption and salvation, it's kind of the introduction in the letter here, he's explaining who we are in Christ. This isn't an accident. This isn't a stopgap measure. Oh, well, you sinned and you messed up and God did the best he could with you. This thing of redemption has been planned before the foundation of the world. This thing of redemption has been totally in God's control the whole time. God knows exactly what he's doing. And not only that, but it is the greatest thing God has ever done. That's a pretty big statement, is it not? God's done some great things. God's made some amazing things in creation. God is great just in everything that he's ever done. And you can get the idea from the Bible. Redemption is the greatest work God has ever done. That's quite a statement. God is not settling in the act of redemption. There's something more glorious in redemption that ever could have been done by just wiping out the sin and starting over. Now, we should sorrow over sin. That's what makes it profitable to us. But we should never despair over our sin. You see where this message is going? I look at my past and, oh, I failed this year. I messed up and I've done this and that. We look at our past before we're saved. Oh, wretched man that I am. And a lot of us just stop there. And we just feel guilty, and we just feel miserable, and we, again, try to throw it under the rug or not deal with it, and just, oh, well, we'll go on and do the best we can. Most of the people I see living their Christian life, that's their attitude. We just do the best we can. We're all sinners. We're all miserable. We're all rotten. We're never going to be anything better than we are. And it's like we've just thrown away the doctrine of redemption from Christianity. Folks, the doctrine of redemption in Christianity is this. My past is a mess. It's broken. It's broken horribly by sin. It's all a disaster. It's a disgrace. But my God is so great. He's going to take all that brokenness and nastiness and through it make me something better than I ever could have been if I'd never even had the brokenness. Do we believe Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose? All things means all. It doesn't just say the good things will work together. It doesn't just say the okay things. It's everything will work together for good to this group, the redeemed, them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. God will take what we have lost, what we have broken, and make it better than it could have been without. I promise there are people in this room, and maybe all of us, that live just dominated by our past. We live lives of shame. We live lives of embarrassment. We live lives of fear. We live all these things about our past. And it doesn't have to be that way. Through redemption, God will take that past and work it for good. It's not a negative anymore. And I know that's strange talk, and it's hard to even wrap your mind around. What do you mean sin is not a negative? Sin is not bad? I'm saying God can take even sin in the negative and use it for good. Again, read Ephesians 1. God's worked this all out before the foundation of time. And all the sin and all the brokenness that happened, God uses it to bring glory. Is God's grace not an amazing thing? Is God's grace not wonderful? What does the Bible say? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin sought to ruin, grace redeemed what sin was trying to ruin, bought it back, and took what sin did and even made that work out for good. That's what God has done. If you are in Christ, you are redeemed. Your sin doesn't get the glory in your life anymore. Jesus does. Jesus came to win victory over sin. You're not to live defeated by your sin, defeated by your past. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're redeemed. Now, when you understand that, I know why we resist that idea and that doctrine, because there's a tendency then to think, well, sin is good then? Romans 6 deals with that. Shall we continue in sin then? Right after it talks about, you know, where sin abounded, grace did much more. Shall we continue in sin? It says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin anymore live any longer therein? Now, most of us, I don't think, have gotten that far. Most of us have not even gotten to the point where we need the admonition of Romans 6, verses 1 and 2 there. Because we've not really embraced the doctrine of redemption. Most of us never get there. Have you ever stopped to realize that everything you've done sinful, all of your wrong, all of your past, all of who you were, God is going to use it to make you better than you would have been if you'd never sinned? I know that trumps logic. I know that trumps what you and I can understand. That doesn't make any sense. If I'm building a machine, I don't want it to break so I can make it better. I want it to work. I want it to be functional. If it keeps breaking, I'm going to say the thing's a lemon. Get rid of it. Get a new one. But God is better than we are at mechanics, and God is better than we are at building things and making things. And I don't mean a little better, and I don't think a little more skilled. I mean in a dimension, in a way that you and I can't even understand. God can take what has been broken and make it better than it would have been if it was never broken. That's the story of redemption. And it's not an excuse to sin. Everybody would make it an excuse to sin. There's special curses and damnation for them in the Bible. And people do that. Oh, let's just sin more then, and God will forgive and God will get the glory. You don't even know who God is if that's your attitude towards grace. But at the same time, we need to realize redemption is a powerful thing. It's an amazing thing. Because of redemption, our past is profitable. It's kind of the science fiction, worst nightmare of an enemy, where you chop the monster's arm off and it grows into another monster and it becomes two monsters. Anybody have these nightmares as a kid? Don't let your kids watch that stuff. I watched too much of it as a kid. It's just this thing you can't defeat, right? Every time you attack it, it gets stronger and it's a nightmare. That's what we're supposed to be to Satan and his kingdom. And we walk around, Satan got me to sin and I fell and I disappointed. And God can take that and make you better for it than you were without it. Again, it's not an excuse to sin, and please don't ever turn it into that or I'll come after you. It's not that. It's not meant to be that. But it's meant to be victory. Again, we sing so many songs we don't really mean. One of them has to be victory in Jesus. We sing victory in Jesus as most of us feel defeated. We think I'm defeated and I'm broken and I'm just a sinner and I did. If there's really victory in Jesus, God will take even your sin and work it for victory. Yeah, you got me this year, Satan. You tempted me to some things. I left some things undone that should have been done. I made all kinds of mistakes and things I did wrong. And guess what? God's going to use them to build me into something that better than I ever would have been if I never made those mistakes. Look at the Apostle Paul. One of the greatest men to ever live on this earth, I think. He had a past. He had a really bad past. He blasphemed Jesus. Not only did he blaspheme Jesus, he tortured other people until they would blaspheme Jesus. He hated Jesus so much. You don't think that kind of adds to the story of who he became? You don't think that makes the story a little bit more amazing that the guy that used to do that became the greatest apostle ever to live and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world? Kind of makes it better than it would have been without that detail of the story, doesn't it? God redeemed his past. God took what was there, and what did he do? He used that maybe to drive Paul or to make him feel the shame or the loss over those years to do even more for Christ. And God can do that with you and your past. You didn't read the Bible like you should this past year. Well, God can use that to get you to become a scholar in this book like this world has never seen. You can't do it because you're the same you, and if you do it in your flesh, you'll read as much as you read last year. But if God is your redeemer, if God is working in your life, he can do things you can't imagine. He can do things nobody can imagine. Because of who God is and what he's done in the work of redemption, we can, we should, we're commanded to live a victorious life. Again, it's the old story, you know, the Alcoholics Anonymous. You get together and say, I'm Ken and I'm an alcoholic and I've been sober for this many days. And that's the introduction, you know, and you have to, I'm acknowledging I have this problem. I'll always have this problem. I'm just trying to deal with it the best I can. Well, I respect that they're trying to do that and be a little bit honest, I guess, but there's something better. Because in Christ, you're a new creature and old things are passed away and all things are become new. And if you used to be an alcoholic, you don't have to be in Christ anymore. You don't have to just be a recovering this or a recovering that. There's total cure in Jesus Christ. I know a lot of people here have passed, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody by their testimony. But a man I knew in Hillsdale named Harvey Cox. He was the drunkest drunk you'd ever want to meet in his young days. I mean, stories I heard from him and his family, you wouldn't believe it. I mean, just as addicted as any man can be to alcohol. I mean, the cops would come by every weekend just to arrest him. They didn't know what he did yet. They just knew it was something. I mean, he was bad news. And if you met him today, you would be astounded. He's one of the few people you can just meet, and in an instant, this is a man of God. I mean, God is all over this guy's life. And I don't think everybody in this room could hold that guy down and force a drop of alcohol down his throat. There's nobody more against alcohol than he is. There's nobody I would trust more alone in a liquor store if they had to be there for some reason than Harvey Cox. That man is the anti-alcoholic. You see what he is? He's better than he would have been without that past through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I don't know a more fervent soul winner. I don't know anybody that loves God more than he does because of all those years that were lost, all those things that were wasted, all those years Satan thought he took away and ripped away from God. God redeemed it and made him one of the greatest men I've had the privilege of knowing in my life through his testimony. Maybe we don't all have the same dramatic testimony, but God's redemption is for everybody. The story of redemption is for each and every one of us. I don't care what your past is, what you struggle with. In Christ, you can, you are supposed to have victory. And not just, I'll struggle through it and hopefully not fall too many times. No, even with what happened, even with who I was, I will be better than I would have been without those things through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, redemption is a pretty amazing thing. Redemption is something, read in 1 Peter, it's something the angels desire to look into. You know who the angels are? You know the power they have? You know the things they see and experience before God Almighty? I mean, they have the power to destroy this earth as soon as God says so. They pour out their plagues, read Revelation. I mean, amazing. And there's something they look at and say, wow. And it's us. It's this thing of redemption. It's this thing God has done and taking something that was so bad and so negative and redeeming it and turning it into something good. And the angels themselves, that's a song they cannot sing, as we say. They can't sing the song of redemption. They can't sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They can see it and all they can say is, wow, that's amazing. I don't understand. That's us. That's our story. That's redemption. Don't settle for a broken you. Don't limp into this new year saying, oh, well, we'll try to do a little better. We'll try to make a little progress. No, look at all your past. Look at who you are and who you used to be and say, through Christ, I'll be better than I would have been if I was perfect, if I'd never sinned, because that's the story of redemption, and it is an amazing work. It is God's greatest work. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Let me ask you the most important question, which is, are you redeemed? Have you been purchased back by the blood of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I don't know. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you this. Jesus Christ gave his blood on the cross of Calvary to buy your redemption. And he simply leaves it for you to receive that, to accept it. And you will be redeemed by the Lord when you simply acknowledge your sin, turn to him in repentance, and in faith ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's your part. It's very simple. It's very limited. God does the great work of redemption. I've been saved for 30-some years. I can't even put into words all that redemption means. I don't have the words to describe it. I can't explain everything about it. We've touched on a little bit of it here this morning. It is amazing. It is God's greatest work. Greater than the act of creation, greater than the world and the solar system that he made and the universe beyond. This work of redemption. Are you redeemed? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you don't, you can take care of that right now. We have an invitation. One of the reasons is so you can come and deal with your sin if you need to. When I was a little boy, I did that in a church just like this. Came down and kneeled down at the altar. Somebody helped me. I said, I don't know what to do, but I know I'm lost and I know I need to be saved. They showed me some verses from the Bible. We'd be happy to show you this morning. It's very simply said, if you put your faith in Christ, he'll save you. And he did. If you know Christ as your Savior this morning, are you living out the truth of that redemption? Are you confident as you face this coming year? Can you say as Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me? Or do you really say that and hope it's true but not really believe it because you know you've failed before and you're going to fail again and on and on and on, living in that defeated past? Folks, we don't have time to live as a defeated church anymore. We don't have time to be defeated moms and dads and defeated sons and daughters and defeated whoever we are. We need victory in Christ. We need to change this world. We need to reach this world before the harvest is past. We need God's plan of redemption to be everything he'd have it to be. And it's not our work to make it so. It's ours to simply accept it, to get out of the way, let him do what he would do. Let's realize the truth of redemption. Father, we thank you for this time to be in your house today. Thank you for what you've done. How could thanks be enough for this great work of redemption, Lord? And for many, many ages of eternity, we know we'll gather around your throne and praise the story and the act of redemption that you brought forth. What a great God who could take sin and brokenness and rebellion and hurt and pain and death and suffering and use those things to make something better than there would have been without it. You are an amazing God. Lord, I pray every person here this morning would realize the power of redemption. If anyone here is lost without Christ, that they would seek that redemption for themselves. To know that they're lost in sin, to be like that prodigal son, to say, I've ruined my life, but if I go to my Father, he'll receive me. We know you promise, God, if anyone comes to you, you will receive them and not cast them out. God, for those who know you as Savior, help us to realize again the power of redemption, how quickly we forget. How quickly we allow Satan to defeat us, to bring new habits and things into our lives that cause us to just feel like we could never change and nothing could ever be any different. God, I pray even now that the power of some of those shackles would be broken, that people would be set free through the power of this great work of redemption. God, you didn't save us just to cover up something that had to be dealt with. This was your work. This is your plan. It's a great plan. It's a great salvation. May we understand it. May we live it out in our lives in a way that brings glory to you as our Redeemer. May people be astounded by what they see in our lives. Just work the work that only you can do. Bless those that come to you for whatever reasons they come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If God